saying to Barbara this week that in preparing and praying over this text, I felt like it was just kind of knocking the stuffings out of me. Because I try, I don't always succeed, and God forgive me for those times that I can't and don't. I try to be authentic to the text and the things I share with you. I recognize simultaneously I'm saying to myself, there's in no way that I am standing over and above anyone. And it makes me keenly aware of the enormous responsibility conferred on those of us who are set aside to speak words that are comforting and words that are challenging. And Barbara and I wrestle with this, as does each preacher. So I want to say what I need to say today as plainly as I can. And I felt encouraged this morning. Some of you, with your hour lost in sleep, still may have managed to read some of the Ottawa Citizen. In the book section, there's a review of two books that talk about the parallel and contrasting lives of two significant contributors to Western civilization and, yes, all the world. Those two persons, namely Charles Darwin and Abraham Lincoln. They're both born on the same day in February in 1809. They had interesting parallels in their lives. They both suffered from some mental illness. Lincoln suffered from depression, Charles Darwin from anxiety. They both lost a child that added to their deep mental pain. They spoke words that moved and influenced the world in many ways. Some may disagree, certainly, with the way in which that has been influenced, but they did this nonetheless. But one of the things the authors were saying about them is that they spoke and wrote in terms that everybody could understand. Though Lincoln, perhaps the more gifted orator, spoke in ways that the common person could understand, for he always remembered where he came from. Poor, humbled beginnings. And that was an impetus to do what I had tried and commit to do today, and is very much in the face up front of our text. I'll read it again, just that particular part. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, of necessity, suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And here's the phrase. And he said this plainly, so to be no mistake, so everyone could understand. So what is it that we are meant to hear plainly today? What am I charged with to speak plainly today? Let's look at what happens. Let's look at the setting. Jesus has been very successful and popular to date, to this point in the journey, in the narrative. Do you remember how he started out and crowds were thronging before, whereas he could hardly fill a synagogue, as it were? Now he needed larger and larger venues because the multitudes were following and coming to see what was happening. And we look at Mark, who has not only geographical but spiritual reasons for naming the places that Jesus has been. His mission starts out in Galilee. And it is in Galilee that he begins to find inroads into the lives and the understanding and people of people. And they follow and they turn to him with misguided expectations, yes, but they follow in throngs. Caesarea Philippi is where the context of this takes place. Now, if we pay attention to that, we see that Jesus is moving through the narrative of the Gospels from that margin area, the backwater, as it were, through Judea on his way where? Jerusalem. From the margins to the center. Here at the pivotal point in Mark's Gospel, there's a need to refocus what has taken place. For as I mentioned, people have come and the throngs have been there following and searching and hanging on to this new popular personality, like a rock star almost. And you would remember that initially Jesus turned to them and said, follow me and I will make you fish for people. Follow me, we'll proclaim the gospel together. Something happened here in terms of redirecting that focus and that challenge. And we pay attention to the little details that help us see how we fit into this narrative 2,000 years later. We're told that as Jesus comes to his disciples and he tells them now what must be. It's not what may be, what in all likelihood, what must be of necessity. Because of the urgency and the nature and comprehensiveness of his message, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man, and it's not an accident that he chooses this particular title. We'll talk about the contrast in a few moments, but the Son of Man must suffer. And Peter doesn't like that because remember, up until now, all the indications are that this Jesus is indeed going to be the new Messiah, going to reestablish the supremacy of Israel, is going to be the one who now knocks the Roman oppressors off their quiche. And establish Israel as the new power. So they're excited. And what we begin to see fleshed out in John's gospel and the others is that the people want to make him king. They want to come and install him as the political leader, as the new military leader who will bring legions of forces to bear upon the oppressors. And Jesus has discerned that this is the appetite of the crowds and the multitudes. Jesus didn't just have a few disciples. They're often spoken of as the inner 12. There were hundreds of people that followed him all over the countryside. A multitude, the Bible says. And so Peter comes after hearing this. He doesn't like the sound of it. Peter's often the person who speaks when the other disciples are too afraid to. And Peter, he says, well, we're not exactly sure what he says. It says his rebuke, but we can imagine what he's saying to him, that no, that can't be. That's not the way. And Jesus, in turn, rebukes or challenges or silences him and uses strong language that wouldn't make sense except we have already heard the story a few weeks ago. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter is saying, don't go the way that you have discerned God is calling you to go. Go the way of this popular movement. Go our way. We have expectations for you. We have plans for you, Jesus. Don't be telling us you have to go and die. We can't have that. You remember when Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and we're told he was there tempted by whom? By Satan, the Satan, the tempter, the tester. And here again is another temptation. Remember, we were told that he departed from them and went for a more opportune time. Here's another opportune time where Jesus can be tempted to derail what God is intending for him, to move away from the path that is set before him. Here's the temptation. Look at a very small phrase that gives us a clue that we can only imagine. We cannot know because it's not spelled out. But in verse 33, it says, but turning, when Peter does this and just before he speaks and rebukes Peter, Jesus, we're told, turning, he turns and he looks at the multitude. He looks at the multitude behind him. I think that's very powerful. What might that phrase be suggesting? Temptation is not real unless we are actually capable of entertaining the possibility that we could do it. Otherwise, it's not tempting at all. And temptation often does not result in our yielding to it the first time. It is when we do what? Take a second or third look at it The first time we kind of have our defenses up. With that beautiful chocolate cheesecake that the waiter offered you. He said, "Oh, no, I've kind of sworn off that these days. I'm watching my calories." And, "Are you sure?" And you look again. Could it be that Jesus looks at the multitude? The Bible says he turns and he looks at the multitude. And maybe for a moment, a long moment, a short moment, I don't know, some moment, he is tempted to say, maybe this is the way I should go. We know from the Garden of Gethsemane that this is something about which he struggled. He prayed, "Jesus, if there is another way, take this cup from me. Find another way than through the way of the cross. Find another way." Could it be that this was a moment in which he was tempted? I am popular. I'm gaining momentum. Maybe this is the way to accomplish the mission that God has laid before me. Remember, the experience in the wilderness was an invitation to him, a demand, a summons to clarify how he was going to undertake the mission. He was not going to use extravagant means. He was not going to use popularity contests and all kinds of things. He was going to go the way of the suffering God who has sent him to exemplify how the kingdom will be established. The secret of the kingdom is that it is not through military might or political maneuvering. It is through the suffering love and transformative grace that issues in justice and peace by methods ordained by God. Which way will I go? He looks around at the multitude and has a moment, I believe, of questioning. For real temptation must entertain the possibility that he could have done it. And then he makes a choice. Every temptation in our lives to abandon the way of Jesus that the children told us, every opportunity involves a choice. It is not a once and for all choice. It's a choice all the time. It's a choice in your family. When presented with that temptation to be the voice who will bring peace in a long-held bitter dispute, you will be the first one to risk your reputation and popularity with others to speak. There's a choice to be made because you can be tempted to do otherwise. The choice is there. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, you tempter. I remember what I went through some time ago in the wilderness. I remember the commitment I made to the way of Jesus. Maybe you tempted me for a little while, but get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, because you're speaking of things of human construction and not of God." That's why he says, "You're not speaking of God." And then he goes on to say, and here's the key. Turn from that possibility that we could see in that phrase to what he does in 34 when he says, "And he called to him the multitude and his disciples." Do you see? The multitude, all the people that were following, the ones that he maybe took a glance at and wondered, now he is clear. He is set. And he says to them with utter clarity and piercing precision, "If anyone..." I could hear his voice bellowing now on the countryside, so there would be no mistaking anyone hearing or the plain speech. "If anyone would come after me," anybody who wants to follow me now, I called you before to follow me and I'll make you fish for people. I'll make you proclaim the gospel. Now I'm saying something new. "If anyone would come after me and follow me, that one must do what?" There's a linear progression here in terms of Jesus understanding the psychology of human faith and human being. You must deny yourself. Take up the cross. And in a new way now, follow me. What does that mean? Plainly speaking, I believe it has to do, if we can read this on two levels, what Jesus is saying, deny yourself. It's not talking about some mealy-mouthed false modesty. Jesus is talking about embracing what he has said he has come to do and to be. the example of suffering love to transform the world. Deny yourself means deny those human inclinations like Peter to want it another way. Affirm Jesus means you deny your own inclinations, you and I, that we want to have it both ways. Let's be honest. We want a comfortable life with a little bit of faith and discipleship on the side. We don't want to have our reputation. We don't want to have our standard of living. We don't want to have anything that we have deemed comfortable and secure and good for us troubled or threatened, but we also want God too in our pockets. Jesus is saying it can't be that way. It can't be that way. You have to make a choice. You have to go this way or you have to go that way. You know, some people, I guess we like it, like Yogi Bear, the great theologian, Yogi Bear, right? Whenever you come to a fork in the road, Yogi Bear says, take it. What does that mean? Try to find a way to have it both ways. When you come to make a decision, how can I get this two ways? Jesus says, no. One or the other. Deny yourself. Affirm me. Affirm this way we are going. But beware. Because if you do that, if you start by affirming and celebrating and putting me first, then this is the next step you have to do. You have to take up your cross. In other words, the cross, this is an emblem. This is a signification that says, plainly speaking, if you follow me the way that I am going, according to the agenda of God, you, like me, will suffer. You, like me, will have a hard time. You, like me, will find yourself dismissed, put upon, disregarded, challenged, rumored about all kinds. You will find this happening. He's being upfront, plainly speaking. So if you can do that, trust me and deny yourself. Take up this cross. Now you're ready to follow me. And you know, it's hard because I like to think that sometimes I do this, but too often I don't. I was thinking and struggling with this week, and last week I mentioned to you, and I have things I can point to. I can show you all kinds of thank you letters from conferences I've spoken to and things I've said to challenge people. Heck, I even brought this one to show you. See, Black History Month. Look at this. Here, choir, you can see too. I want everybody to see this because sometimes this is the only thing that I can turn to in my false self. In case you can't see it back there, let me read it for you. Black History Month, guest speaker, Reverend Dr. Anthony Bailey. Honoring true diversity by undertaking deep intercultural relationships and understanding. Citizenship and Immigration Canada. Wednesday, February 25th. Video conference room. Come and hear this speaker. Yeah, I can point to this. Yeah, I've taken up my cross. I've tried to be out there to change the world, to do something honorable and good. Yeah, I got proof here. But the truth be told, that too often I like the comfort stuff. Too often I don't want my reputation smeared. I don't want people to think ill of me. And when I go and put my neck out and my reputation on the line and I challenge the powers that be and speak in ways that can get me in trouble with my own church and with others in the society, sometimes by God's grace I'm empowered to do that and I feel strong and I said, thank you, Jesus. But other times I shrink back and I say, what have I done? And the letters come and the emails come, yes, the congratulatory ones, but they're also those ones that bite and cut me to the heart. I don't think you're that different from me. I think there are times when you can point to when you have stood up on principle and made a difference and felt good about it, but there are times when you know you want your cake and eat it too. And Jesus is saying to us plainly, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. My way is the only way to this kind of transformation. There's in his pensée, Pascal said something. I want to bring this home in a way that points to the life of others now. He said, Pascal, Jesus Christ is the object of all, the center towards which all things lead. Whoever knows him knows the reason for all things. And the theologian, a German theologian by the name of Bornkamm, when I was studying and preparing for this today, came across this: to make the reality of God present. This is the essential mystery of Jesus. The making present of the reality of God signifies the end of the world in which it takes place. In other words, when Jesus comes and makes his way, discloses the way of God, makes that present by his actions, by his words, by his challenge, the world can't be the same again. And people who get that, they do it and they know this. We think of the Apostle Paul. You remember in Caesarea Philippi, what does that name remind us of? Caesar, Caesarville. People knew, reminded every day that they lived in a territory that was dominated by the Caesar and the Romans. Later on in Acts 21, when Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he is coming and he's going for a short stay in Caesarea, the same place. There was a prophet, Agabus, that told him, don't go there, there's going to be trouble for you, Paul, don't go there. And his friends and his companions said, Paul, don't. And Paul rebukes them. Sound familiar? Paul rebukes them, and this is what he says. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man. That's why Jesus chose Son of Man. Because the Son of Man, in Daniel and in apocalyptic literature, the Son of Man was the one who came to make right the political, economic, social order. That's what he has chosen for himself, but not by the way of the sword. This is International Women's Day as well. And I want to pay tribute to those who continue in the spirit of Jesus to make present God's reality. Have any of you heard of Jenny Williams? Jenny Williams is the leader of the protest movement of the women of Zimbabwe, Arise, WOZA. The only group in Zimbabwe that is still actively engaging and mobilizing people in public demonstrations. Ms. Williams, she's been jailed and arrested 33 times. And currently she's in jail for exciting people, is what it's called. Mobilizing people to protest the increasing poverty, the cholera epidemic, all of those things that make for poor and disastrous, oppressive world. And she has committed her life and her energies to make present that which God is desiring. Some of you may have also heard in Ethiopia of Bertukan Medeska. She's been sentenced to life in prison. She was the woman who founded the Unity for Democracy and Justice Party. Spent her days and nights in solitary confinement in a 2-meter by 2-meter cell. And she's a judge, as well as a political leader. And she was arrested, and they imprisoned her, saying that she had violated the terms of earlier pardon. That her crime was refusing to say sorry. For she led a protest against the fixed elections in Addis Ababa. She wanted to make present the reality of God. And she said, when she was arrested, I'm not afraid of going to jail. I'm not afraid to die. There are people who get the spirit of this: deny the cross, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. The Paul, some of you, many in our tradition. The words that I close with can only be found in the recesses of our corporate faith. The words of a hymn. And art thou come with us to dwell, our Prince, our Guide, our Love, O Lord? And is thy name Emmanuel, God present with this world restored? My heart is glad for thee, it knows. None now shall bid it err or mourn. And o'er the desert breaks the rose in triumph o'er the grieving thorn. Thou bringest all again with thee, is light, is space, is breath and room, for each thing fair, beloved and free to have its hour of life and bloom. Each heart's deep instinct unconfessed, each lowly wish, each daring claim, all that life has long repressed unfolds, and reading blight or blame. Thy reign eternal will not cease, thy years are sure and glad and slow. Within thy mighty world of peace, the humblest flower hath leave to blow. The world is glad for thee, the heart is glad for thee, and all is well and fixed and sure, because thou art whose name is called Emmanuel. It is because of this God with us in Jesus and the way set forward that we, having plainly heard, may plainly act with faith and courage. May it be so. May it be so. Amen.